Put that there. Well, thanks for the opportunity to come and open up God's Word together. Can this come off? Can I? Twist that. Oh, beauty. That's easy. How about, it'd be good if you open the Bible up and stick to Matthew chapter 4. As we do that, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather together as your people. Thank you that you haven't left us on our own. You've given us your word, the Bible, to know you and to know all about how you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you so much for Jesus, the King who came to rescue us, that he was a humble servant leader who laid down his life for his sheep. Great God, we pray this morning that we'll be dazzled again by your great love, and that following Jesus is totally worth it because he's the King who saves. We pray this in his mighty, powerful, glorious name. Amen. Got a question. What are your thoughts on announcements? Do you like hearing them? Most of the time, announcements are good news, aren't they? They bring good news. They get us excited for something. When the federal treasurer announces a tax cut, we get excited, don't we? We look forward to July 1, whenever July 1 will be, and anticipate a few more dollars in our back pocket. Some of us might even count down the days till we get that tax back. What about when the NBN, the National Broadband Network, came to Graceville? The time has come. Switch to the reliable, fast internet where it won't be an inconvenience for you. No dropouts, no slowdown times. Announcements announce things, don't they? Maybe you woke up on Friday morning to hear the announcement that the Brisbane Broncos lost in the last minute against the West Tigers. That probably wasn't a good announcement for some, but it might have been good for some for West Tiger supporters up here. I want to tell you, though, announcement that was really good news for a New South Welshman was the day when Cam Smith and Billy Slater and Cooper Cronk announced their retirement from the Queensland Maroons. We haven't been up here very often because I just can't bring myself to, you know, just knowing that Queensland are so good at rugby league. But announcements announce things, don't they? And it's helpful to listen to them. What have you heard about an announcement that would turn your world upside down in the most excellent way? You'd really want to listen then, wouldn't you? In the early chapters of Matthew, the writer is announcing something huge. There's a big announcement going on. Being ready to be in the kingdom of God. That's the announcement. To be safely living under God's good rule, knowing God's king, and living lives that make much of him. To live in the light. As Rohan's been preaching through Matthew, drawing that out. So far in the account of Jesus' life, we see that Jesus is from the right family line to be the king. We get the angelic announcement to Mary about the promised Messiah, and then we have the birth of Jesus and the arrival of the shepherds and the Magi confirming who Jesus was. We read in chapter 3 the clearest announcement from God the Father that Jesus is at Jesus' baptism, that he is God's son. The whole of history has been pointing to this moment and asking the question, when will the kingdom of God come and what will it look like? And it's in that setting we come into verse 17. Look with me at verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God's kingdom has started. Be ready. From this passage, we get an insight at what Jesus is bringing to God's people, what he's about to do. And I think we get three snippets into what God's king in God's kingdom can do. We're going to look at those three snippets today as we trace our way through Matthew chapter 4. Firstly, we're going to look at verses 18 to 22, where Jesus calls his first followers. What God's king does in his kingdom. Have a look there. As Jesus walking along the shore of the Lake Galilee, he sees two brothers. And in verse 19, he calls Simon, and Andrew, who are fishermen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Verse 20 tells us that immediately, I love that word immediately, they left their boats and their fishing nets, their paid job, their security, and followed Jesus. Then in verse 21, Jesus goes further along the lake to another couple of brothers, James and John, who were also fishermen. And he called them. What you see that? They just thrown the nets in. Oh no, that was Peter and Andrew. But James and John were getting ready to throw the nets in. And he calls them. And immediately they left their dad, Zebedee, in the boat. They left their job that day to follow Jesus. Right from the start, we see that Jesus has authority over people. These men don't know much about Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us that they'd met him before, but there's something in his call that convinces them that he's worth following right there and right then to become a disciple, a learner of Jesus. We often think of Peter and Andrew and James and John as gentle and well thought out spiritual type of men. But we have to remember that they were tough fishermen, probably equivalent of tradies or shearers or farmers today, independent types of blokes who loved being their own boss. They weren't leaving their job and their boat and their family because they didn't like what they were doing. They've grown up doing it. If they did anything else, it would feel strange. It was their livelihood, and they're probably good at it as well. I doubt in their five-year strategic plan that leaving their livelihood and security and family to follow a religious leader would have been high on the agenda. I reckon possibly an extra boat, some new nets, maybe a bit more crew to help out bringing the fish in. But when Jesus calls them, they drop everything and follow him straight away. And Jesus is saying to these fishermen, leave that stuff behind. I'm more important than anything else. And I'll give you a job that is far better. Instead of bringing in fish, come with me and we'll bring sinful people into God's kingdom. Jesus has authority over people. And when he calls, they follow. It was a radical abandonment of everything for something so much bigger and better, Jesus. And David Platt, an American author, a pastor, says this: we leave things behind, it's up on the screen. We leave things behind all things, and we live for one thing. What do we live for? We live for the honour of the King. That is the thing that drives us. We wake up in the morning and we say, God, make the glory of the King known through me. I live for the honour of the King. You see, once the King has called you, everything is secondary. Your job, your comfort, your family. In Jesus' kingdom, in the kingdom of God, Jesus' call is an irresistible call on your life. You might have heard of a bloke called Hudson Taylor, who established the China Inland Mission. Let me read how God called him. He writes, I was home alone on holidays, and that afternoon I looked through my father's library to find some books with which to while away the unoccupied hours. Nothing attracted me. I turned over a basket of pamphlets and selected from among them a gospel tract which looked interesting, saying to myself, oh, there will be a story at the beginning and a sermon at the end. I'll read the story and leave the sermon out. Hudson Taylor sat down to read the little book in an utterly unconvinced state of mind, he says, believing indeed that if there was any salvation, it wasn't for him. He says, little did I know that at the time I was going, what was going on in the heart of my mother, who was 70 or 80 miles away. She had finished her midday meal with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy and was pleading to God on my behalf. In the meantime, while reading the tract, I was struck by the sentence, the finished work of Christ. The thought passed through my mind, why does the author use this expression? Immediately the words, "it is finished," came to my mind. Well, what was finished? Then came the thought, if the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, what is there left for me to do? And with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on my knees and accepting the Saviour and his salvation to the praise of him forevermore. What a beautiful picture of God calling someone to himself, of God answering prayer and flashing light into Hudson Taylor's life. The irresistible call of God, revealing the truth of who Jesus is to that most reluctant convert. Then we get another glimpse in verses 23 to 25 of who Jesus is and why he came and what he can do. Verse 23, look there, it tells us that Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom. The synagogue was where people learned about God, and visiting speakers were often allowed to speak. So Jesus began teaching about the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven coming. Now, we aren't told what the scriptures were used in this passage, but in Luke 4, we read that Jesus unrolled the scroll of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and maybe he read this out. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to all who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Jesus isn't just passing on information about something he knew a little bit about, like the teachers of the law. This is God's King coming to establish God's kingdom. And Jesus taught with real authority, and it gripped people. Which leads us to our last snippet of information about Jesus and his kingdom. And it's that Jesus has power to heal sickness and disease and has authority over evil spirits. To show his authority and to prove he is just not a charismatic leader and a gifted orator, Jesus powerfully demonstrates that he is bringing in God's new kingdom by healing. Have a look there in verse 23. It says that Jesus healed every disease and every affliction among the people. He has authority and power over every sickness and every disease among the people. And as a result, Matthew tells us in verse 24 that Jesus' fame spread through all Syria, and they brought all their sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics. And look there, he healed them all. With his type of power, Jesus could have had his life mapped out, eh? His renown and fame would grow, and he would have been a mighty miracle man. If he wanted to, he could heal and drive out spirits from the hundreds of sick people and possessed people in Judea and Galilee. And that's what you'd expect from someone who had such a wonderful power to heal. And on the small scale of things, that could have been a great ministry to develop. And by the end of our passage, we see that the great crowds follow him from every region. There's something more important than defeating sickness and diseases and casting out evil spirits, though, isn't there? You see, they are only signs that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. They're not the end goal. He came to show that God's kingdom has begun with him, God's forever king, to teach the word of God to people, to teach with authority because he is God. Jesus knows that there is something more pressing than just the physical. in performing these signs, Jesus is powerfully showing that he has authority to heal and release people from all forms of suffering and oppression. But hearing the good news of God's kingdom is much more important. That's the announcement that we are to really cling to. The time has come, Jesus said at the beginning in verse 17. The time has come to give out signs that he is the king who has been appointed by God. And more importantly, the time has come for people, for him to teach people about the kingdom, at God's kingdom, and call people into that kingdom. He wants people to turn away from themselves and to desperately run towards him. These snippets let us know what the kingdom of heaven's like and what it's not like, and what happens when Jesus calls you into his kingdom. The question remains, what about us today? We're fortunate to live on this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, aren't we? And we know that the reason Jesus came was to die, to take the punishment for sin that we deserved. He graciously forgives and welcomes anyone into God's kingdom who see their need to repent of sin and trust him as their forever king. And we can see that the miracles were a huge sign that he is the one God sent. How about we look at these snippets and see what they can teach us today? Well, the question remains, does Jesus still have authority over people today? Is he still calling people to himself? And when he calls, well, do they follow? Well, I think we have to say yes, because we're gathered as followers of Jesus today. And Jesus is still calling people to himself. The evidence is, if you're a Christian, then Jesus has called you, and by his grace, you've responded to that offer of forgiveness. And the fact that Jesus is still calling people today gives us confidence to keep telling other people about Jesus, doesn't it? Can I encourage you, Graceful Prezi, that Jesus is at work in people's lives? He is calling people in Brisbane or Geelong or all over the world to know him and to find forgiveness and rest and hope and peace with the God who made us through him. I don't know about you, but for me, that fuels me to keep telling other people about the Lord Jesus as the King who came. You see, it's not an impossible task. God is calling people, and he graciously, amazingly, uses us and our words to speak truth into people's lives. There is a cost, though, isn't there? Is it worth following Jesus? Radical abandonment from ourselves for his fame and glory? Radical trust in his authority and power? Well, that means that your life is not your own anymore. As king over your life, you have surrendered every right to determine the direction of your life. That is a great cost. But he is totally worth it, isn't he? Secondly, does King Jesus still teach with authority about God's kingdom today? Well, he's not here speaking in synagogues or churches, but Jesus continues to teach us through the written word, the Bible. And along with the written words of God in the Bible, Jesus also sent his Holy Spirit when he returned to heaven. And the Holy Spirit confirms in us the authority and the truth of the Bible. He makes God's word living and real. That's a real gift, isn't it? And finally, does Jesus still have authority over sickness and disease and evil spirits today? I've got to say, Jesus has always had authority over sickness and disease and people oppressed. In Jesus' time, and even way back in the Old Testament, when we see men like Nahum being healed of leprosy, he still has that power today. He can heal whenever he wills it. But just like back then, Jesus knows that that's not the end game. The people he healed got sick again. And like everyone else, they died. It's like putting a band-aid on a terminally ill patient. You see, the bigger sickness, our sin, our rejection of God as ruler, and it needed to be taken care of, didn't it? And it was taken care of once for all through Jesus, God's appointed king. The healing Jesus did when he was here on earth is only a taste of what was really planned, that he was really planning to do in his death. In Jesus' death, he made it possible for us not to face God's eternal wrath, to face death forever, but to have eternal life. Jesus' resurrection proves that death had been defeated. That's why Jesus came. Zeroing, what about each of us? Have you, have I, have we recognized Jesus' authority over us? That his primary task of teaching and proclaiming about the kingdom of God was helpful and so true? Have we recognized his power and authority over evil and his power to forgive us? Have we recognized King Jesus' authority over sickness and his power to offer us eternal life? Maybe you're really, really familiar with Jesus, but does he have authority over your life? Have you heard the news in verse 23 about the kingdom of God? And have you repented of your sin and believe that Jesus is God's promised king? Do you wake up in the morning and remind yourself of whose kingdom and honour do you live for? Yours or Jesus's? There are people throughout the world who think that they'll make it to heaven without knowing Jesus, without having Jesus as their saviour and their forever king. But how can we come into God's kingdom without knowing the king that God sent us to bring us into his kingdom? God promised and appointed Jesus as king. And Jesus showed us that he is the king. And he teaches with authority about God because he is God. If Jesus isn't your king yet, make him your king. Because only through Jesus' death for us can he bring us into God's kingdom. Listen to his call today and follow him. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that we'll be living lives that we can make the glory of the King known through us. We pray in King Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to respond now to our forever King in song. And in this song, I'd like you to think about how our wealth is not found in our necks, or our boats, or our fathers, not in our jobs, or our studies, or the things we do, but our wealth is purely found in our King Jesus on the cross. So let's stand together and sing our closing song.